Good. Well, nice to see everyone that's come along this afternoon. Thanks very much for coming. If you have your Bibles, perhaps we can open them together in Luke's Gospel and chapter number 10. And I'll read from that portion, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. It's a passage that I'm sure we've all heard of. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And that term, Good Samaritan, of course, has become part and parcel of our language, hasn't it? Somebody who does a kind act or a good act is a Good Samaritan act. Well, here's the origin of it here in the New Testament scriptures, in this story that the Lord Jesus Christ tells. So let's read it together, shall we? Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is, tempted the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And he said to him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbour? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And in the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, which one of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Let's just ask again for God's blessing, shall we? Our Father, would you just pause for a moment, having read the Word of God? We know, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke these words for a reason. Help us, Father, by the grace of thy Holy Spirit, just to unlock that reason. And we pray, Father, that as the truth of the Word of God is unlocked to us, that our heart might be equally unlocked to it, and that thou would speak to us, Father. Oh, how good it would be, Father, for us just to go away from here this afternoon, having that sense, just like that lawyer here, that the Lord Jesus has spoken to us, and that the very God of heaven has opened up the truth of the living Word to our hearts. Be with us, Father, we pray, give help, allow us the grace of the Holy Spirit to share the truth of the Word of God. And help us, Father, this afternoon, as we would ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 So we've read from the section here, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'll use the word parable. It's an interesting word. Some people call it a parable. I suppose it is, in a sense, a parable. A parable, by the way, is what we often explain as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you could certainly write that above it. It is an earthly story, and it does have a heavenly meaning. That's true. But I would also suggest to you that it's also a very real event. It did actually happen. So I might use the word parable, I might use the word story. It doesn't really matter. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ tells a story, we know that the God of heaven cannot lie. And so therefore, what he said must have been true. It can't have been made up. There ain't no such thing as fiction with God. So these were real events, but they also illustrate a deeper story. The parable, of course, of the Good Samaritan is there to answer the question, and we really have to get to that. And it's the question that's asked by the lawyer in verse 29, if you have your Bible, but I'll read it. Verse 29 says, And who is my neighbour? And so the parable of the Good Samaritan is an answer to that question, who's my neighbour? But you also got to remember that there's a man here with an attitude. It's the lawyer. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to a man with an attitude. The kind of attitude, I'm afraid, that sadly we still see today. And there in verse number 25, there's a man comes to the Lord Jesus, and it says there in verse 25, and I suppose if you just read the first half of verse 25, you could almost predict the rest of the chapter. Because there at the beginning, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master." Now you know, you see, from having read that first half of verse 25, that this is not going to turn out well at all. A lawyer, a man who knows about the rules, standing up before the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to put the Lord Jesus to the test. Here's a man full of self-confidence and pride in the presence of the Son of God, going to put the Son of God right. And you know this is not going to turn out well at all, is it? It's going to turn out very, very badly. Here's a man full of confidence, a man full of pride. You know, that man by rights ought to have been like some other men who really saw the reality of God when they met him. There's a man in the Old Testament called Isaiah, and he meets God. He gets a little glimpse of the presence of God, and his attitude is right and utterly different. Isaiah says, "Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I stay in the midst of a people with unclean lips." And he has this deep sense of his unworthiness. He's certainly not in a position of being able to put God right or tell God or test God. He gets that overwhelming sense in the presence of the eternal God of his unestimable guilt and of the fact that he has a deep need before God. And yet you immediately see here that here's a man that's really got an attitude in the problem. And in fact, this parable is all about unwrapping this man's problem before him. Because this man doesn't understand at all the very first things about God. He doesn't understand about the path to God. And he doesn't understand because he never sees his personal need. And that's what this parable is about. It's about the sense of personal need. It's about the reality, the distinction between religion and reality. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give a parable of that. And he's going to show us that there can be a difference between men. A difference between the hearts of men that indicate whether or not there is reality, truth, reality. Now, there in verse number 25, this man then, this certain lawyer, and he stands up and he's ready to test the Lord Jesus Christ. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's a very interesting question. A very good answer to that I read many years ago. It comes from even many, many years before that. There was an old preacher years ago when they used to carry tents about and preach in these tents. There was an old preacher down in England, and he was preaching on this for a fortnight. You're only going to get me for a few minutes tonight, but imagine getting it for a fortnight, that same verse, night after night. It was his theme text. The verse here in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And night by night, there was somebody came in, as sometimes happens in those kind of meetings, and he was just there to make a nuisance of himself, just to heckle. It was interesting, sometimes people that make a nuisance of themselves go and get themselves saved. Very interesting, actually. I remember a preacher that came to Kirtney Hill many years ago, and there was somebody throwing stones at the window, and he said, "Don't you worry," he said, "I did that as well." And anyway, there he was preaching the gospel, he got saved. But years ago, there was a man that used this as his gospel text for a fortnight. Chap came in, hackled him night after night as he was preaching, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And at the end, as the preacher was folding up his tent, along appeared the man. Yeah, turned up again. And there he is, folding down the tent, and he shouts out the question to the preacher, "Well then, preacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And his answer's a good one. He says, "You're too late." "What do you mean too late? You mean I'm lost?" He says, "No, you're too late. You're 2,000 years too late. Everything that needs done for you to inherit eternal life, it's already been done." Now, of course, was the point of his preaching, you see. It wasn't about what I do. It's about what Christ has done. And maybe you can see that there's a second problem with this man. Not only his attitude, but his total ignorance of the way of salvation. It wasn't about what he could do. If you have the benefit, as we do, of being able to read through Luke's gospel, you'll get to the end and you'll see what God's done. It's all about his Son. It's all about the cross. It's all about a sacrifice that's been offered for sin and for sinners like me, like you. It's a finished and a complete work. It's the punishment of my sin laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what the law was all about. It was there to show us that we were sinners. And then, having shown us we're sinners, God then spoke to his people in the Old Testament about the demand, the need for sacrifice. God wasn't expecting them to keep all those commandments. Before he even gave them, they'd broken them all, if you read the story. But rather, he was showing them that because of what we are, here's the test, the litmus test, if you like. You remember the litmus test? You did science at school, a little bit of paper, and you stuck it in your acid or your alkaline. It turned a funny colour. I can't remember which one it was. But anyway, a little test, you see, a proof. Here's the test, those laws, and we've fallen short of them. And there's a solution, it's a sacrifice. And God did the sacrifice in the person of the Lord Jesus. So here's a man, you're really seeing his problems now, aren't you? Let me tell you, he says to the Lord Jesus, as he stands up all proud, stood up, and he tests the Lord Jesus Christ, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And really he's saying, what have I got to do to keep all the, I want to keep the laws to get to heaven. Well, you want to keep the laws to get to heaven, keep the laws. Simple, isn't it? You want to keep the laws, keep the laws. What are the laws? Verse 27. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Every ounce of your being, every part of your energy focused upon the worship and the service of God. You manage that today? Never mind the last week or the year before. You managed it today? Everything for him? And then once you've done that, and your neighbour is yourself. Well, that's a big call. And if you go into the Old Testament, it gives you details of what all that means. It means worship. It means service. It means being kind. It means not stealing. It means not killing. It means not saying bad things. And so forth. But every ounce of our energy devoted to God and to being, to loving our neighbour as ourselves, it's an unachievable standard, isn't it? Can't do it. The man's not convinced. Verse 28, and he said to him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbour? That's very interesting. Here's a man, you see, and he thinks that he's good enough for God. It's not an uncommon predicament. And he asks the question, who's my neighbour? Now it's interesting that when that verse is quoted there by the man, love your neighbour as yourself, it's a quotation from Leviticus 19:18. Let me just go back to it. Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy neighbour, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now, if he'd known his Bible, he'd have known who his neighbour was. His neighbour wasn't, it wasn't just a case of liking the likeable or loving the lovable. It was liking the unlikable and loving the unlovable. It was liking the neighbour that you might best potentially have a grudge against. People that you might not find entirely likeable. That was God's standard. Not only that complete devotion of heart to God, but actually getting on with people who are not easy to get on with. People that might have something against you, have done something against you, and you have to love them. Not so easy. It's even harder the deeper you look at it, isn't it? But he's still not convinced, you know? He's not convinced. He thinks he's good enough for God. And so the Saviour tells a parable that we now refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here it is. It's interesting. Maybe just a parable that goes a bit beyond the Good Samaritan. And maybe as you look at this parable, we might see something of our own lives in it. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now over the years, people have read that. And they've thought of that geographically. And they've told us that that's true, you see. If you were to travel from Jericho, which is from Jerusalem, which is 750 metres above sea level, not quite a Monroe, I don't think, is it? No, I don't think so. 750 metres above sea level, one of the highest cities in Israel, at the top of a mountain, and not just high as far as altitude was concerned, but it was the palace and it was the temple. It was high spiritually. It was a great place to be. If you were to go from Jerusalem, 750 metres above sea level, and you went to Jericho, you'd be going to a place that was 250 metres below sea level. So it was actually low. So that's very low, actually, if you think about it. Fortunately, there wasn't any sea around about it. It would be flooded, wouldn't it? So 250 metres below sea level. In fact, Jericho was the lowest city in Israel. In fact, even today, if you Google it, Jericho is the lowest inhabited city in the entire world. 250 meters below sea level. In other words, here's a man going in the journey. He's going from way up there to way down low. In fact, he's going so low that you can't actually get any lower than that. That's as low as you can go, Jericho. And of course, if you knew a little bit about Jericho, you would know that it first appears in the pages of scripture very early on in the Old Testament. It appears in the book of Joshua, and it gets in the road of the nation of Israel. And what they do is they destroy it, they remove it. It's a place, you see, that is so bad and so wicked that it couldn't be changed, it couldn't be reformed, it had to be destroyed and removed. And so in comes the nation of Israel, and they remove the city of Jericho. It's so rotten to the core. And then God puts a curse in that place. All right? Now, there's his journey. From the place where God is, and the place of the temple, and the place of the palace, as low as you can go. A place that was so utterly disgusting that God destroyed it and then cursed it. This isn't going to end well, is it? No. It's not. And it doesn't. And this, you see, is the story. It's the story of somebody that hits ruin. And in verse 30, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell amongst thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And that, I'm afraid, is sadly the story of many, isn't it? That as we head from somewhere that is good and glorious and great, and we head down as low as we possibly can into this world, into Jericho, and we can't get any lower, this world leaves us in the kind of state that you have here described for you, a man that is stripped and a man that's half dead and a man that's wounded. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember that we spoke about the man of the Gadarenes. It's exactly the same description. And there it's Satan that leaves him amongst the dead and wounded and naked. And the same thing happens here with the world and this man. He's in a sorry state, but don't worry, there's going to be religious people come along this road. Religious people coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Mind you wonder why they wanted to do that, religious people, don't you? Why would religious people want to go from Jerusalem down to Jericho as low as you could go, the place that God destroyed and then cursed? Strange, isn't it? Sometimes religious people do that, mind you. Sometimes they get involved with things that they ought not to be getting involved with. They go places they ought not to be going, and they do things they shouldn't be doing. And sometimes they do it and they go there because they want to reach people. And the strange thing is that when they find people, they're in such a mess themselves that they're in no fit state to share anything with the Lord Jesus. Sad that. Well, there's some religious people that are going to go by this man in such a condition. Two kind of groups of religious people. There's the priest in verse 31. There's the Levite in verse 32. For our purposes this afternoon, we're just going to treat them much the same because they do much the same. Nothing. They get embarrassed, actually. He passed by on the other side. And they passed by on the other side. There was something, you see, that they lacked. They had lots of religion. And maybe a bit like that man that came to the Lord Jesus at the beginning of the section. They knew about the Bible and they were trying their best to keep it. But their hearts weren't right. There was a lack of compassion and a lack of love and a lack of genuine interest in that man that was there by the side of the road, stripped and half naked and half dead. But a certain Samaritan, verse 33, as he journeyed, came where he was and he saw him and he had compassion. You see, this whole parable is really a contrast between these two kind of people. People that have had a changed heart, a new heart. And people that are like the lawyer, that are just doing their best, maybe, or they think they're doing their best, they're trying to gain heaven by asking this question, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And this parable is just a spotlight on the soul of the man that asked that question. Listen, there's something that's deeply wrong with you. There's something that's missing in your heart. And when the Lord Jesus Christ gets a grip of your heart, he changes you. You're different. You've got a different perspective, a different attitude. Here's the litmus test of whether or not I really grasp what it means to be saved and to know the God of heaven. Let me take you to a wonderful verse that's written by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17. He was a man. Yeah, a bit like the lawyer, funnily enough, that we've just been reading about. He was a lawyer. And he was a man that taught the Bible. He was a man that was what they call a Pharisee, a teacher of religion. And he thought he was serving God and doing the will and mind of God. And then on the road to Damascus, a light shone and he had a personal living experience of Jesus Christ. And he suddenly saw that what the path he was going on, whilst it was religious and sincere, it was utterly wrong because he had never been changed. He had never had a personal heart-changing experience of the God of heaven. And he had that on the road to Damascus. And here's what the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, writes. In fact, so great was the change in Saul of Tarsus, the man that persecuted Christians, they actually gone and got his name changed, just so you can make any mistake about which one you're talking about. There's the before, Saul, and there's the after, Paul. They're totally different people because Christ has changed them. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." And in a sense, you see, in this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ is asking that lawyer, "Is that you? Which of these people are you? Are you the person that has a heart of compassion and love that pours out? And that comes when Christ makes us afresh. He makes us anew. He makes us like himself. That comes when a soul is born again and born of God. That heart for the wounded man that has been cast amongst thieves, is that you? Or are you just superficially religious and you're just going to walk by? Which are you? Which are you?" And so the Lord Jesus asks him the question, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" Now, isn't his answer very, very interesting? Who was the neighbour? It was a Samaritan, wasn't it? Do you notice what he says? And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, do thou likewise." Did you notice? He didn't say the Samaritan. Stuck in his throat, that one. The Samaritan. You see, the Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They were a kind of class below. And it really stuck in his throat as a lawyer full of religion and self-pride ever to say that somebody like a Samaritan just might be better than he was. Say that. He that showed mercy. But irrespective of whether you say it's a Samaritan or not, can you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about two completely different paths and two completely different people? He's contrasting what some would be trying to do for themselves, getting right with God by keeping rules. And he's contrasting it with someone with a different heart. And that different heart comes from Christ. That different heart comes with a step of faith in the Lord Jesus. That different heart comes when we see that what needs to be done for me to get to the presence of God has already been done. Lord Jesus has finished it. He's completed it. What needs to be done is the cross work of the Lord Jesus. He's done that work. And that step of faith brings me into the joy of a living experience of God through the Lord Jesus, and he changes me. And the proof is my heart. That's the proof. The proof is my heart. Well, which one of these three thinkest thou? Maybe we could ask that question of ourselves. Where are we? Which one of those are like me? Just religious? Or maybe I'm ruined, like the man that was going down there at Jericho. Or maybe the Lord Jesus Christ has changed my heart. I've trusted him and I'm different from the way I used to be. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that thou would bless the living word of God to our hearts this afternoon. We thank thee, our Father, for the joy of knowing and finding him. And help us, our Father, not to have that barrier like the man at the beginning of that section, a barrier that was so keen to tell the Lord Jesus Christ and so keen in a sense to boast of what he had done and desperate to pursue doing and keeping rules in order to get to heaven. But we thank thee, our Father, we know that the work of salvation is one that the Lord Jesus Christ alone could do and did do. And we thank thee, our Father, for that. We remember his words on the cross, "It is finished." And we thank thee, our Father, that he is one that is able to save forever all that come to him by faith, because he ever lives. We do offer thanks, our Father, for the Saviour. Help us, our Father, to enjoy him, to rest in him, to trust in him. And we do pray, our Father, that in living for him, we might see others coming to know him too. We offer thanks, our Father, praying for thy blessing. In Jesus' name.